Well, if all of us could step into Solomon's shoes for a while this morning and look at life the way he did, and look at our relationship with the Lord the way he did, we'll learn a lot about the Lord. And the book of Ecclesiastes is a tough book to look into in a lot of ways. It's a great reminder that the whole Bible is God's Word, inspired by God, so we might know the Lord and know ourselves. And it reminds me of what Jesus said. He said, you know, when you search the Scriptures, you look at that and sometimes are seeking for eternal life. But don't forget, they point to me. All the Scriptures point to Christ. And that was Solomon's great struggle. He wanted to see the Lord in the lowest times of life, in the times when he was real busy as a king and life was just trucking on in a lot of different ways. If you took the book of Ecclesiastes and just made a big outline of it, on one side of the page you'd have the words, chasing the wind, meaningless. And you may say, well, I've tasted a lot of that dust this week, perhaps in your experiences. On the other side of the page, you'd put the gift of God. You say, well, Solomon knew that also. Not just the gifts that God would bring into his life, which are real key, but the gift of God. The gift of the Lord in Solomon's life. So the Lord was the big life changer for him. And in the ups and downs he had, we can learn from very much. One preacher was preaching in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And he said, well, chapter 3, in that sermon I had 27 points in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So the sermon this week will be pointless. No points out of the Ecclesiastes chapter 4. But it's really not like that. Solomon does point to the isolation of a soul. And then that's a real diner of an experience. And that's what he's dealing with primarily in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. The isolation of a soul. The loneliness in his own soul. He's Solomon the lonely man. And he looks around him and he sees a lot of people who are getting dumped on by life. And nobody's helping them. And they're outnumbered. He says that power is on the side of the oppressor. Just to keep people down and in a real bad way. The Holy Spirit uses these phrases to describe life. And Solomon says, I see this. He says, they have no comforter. They have no comforter. That's life without the Lord. Life without the Lord is comfortless. And Solomon sees that around him. He senses it in his own life. He said, there was a man who was all alone, no brother, no son. There he was. He needed a support team. He didn't have it. Solomon said, pity the man who falls down. Nobody's there to pick him up. And you might have fallen down this week. You say, is the Lord going to get me out of this? Will another person be the friend in need that I need? Solomon said, sometimes pity the man falls down. Nobody to pick him up. In Ephesians chapter 2, it really describes Solomon's sense of the hopelessness of being isolated in a phrase. Talks about a person being separated from God, separated from fellowship, separated from themselves. And that's the downward progression of life without the Lord. I don't sense friendship with God, and all of a sudden I don't sense friendship with anybody else, and then all of a sudden I feel lost in my own soul. That's Solomon's downward spiral without the Lord. And so to watch for that, the phrase in Ephesians that describes that is the phrase, without hope and without God in the world. What a sad commentary. But you and I could say, well, there's people around us in that boat. Without hope, without God in the world. We should know what that tastes like. Based on if the Holy Spirit's done a work in our life and woke us up to our state without Christ, without hope and without God in the world. There was a famous painter, Agnini. I never saw any of his paintings. I'm not an art expert at all. But he believed that loneliness was very common in life, so much so that he did 12 paintings or 12 canvases on the theme of solitude. Solitude. And he wrote this. He said, I believe loneliness is not a rare occurrence or a curious one that happens once in a blue moon. Instead, he said, loneliness is the central and inevitable fact of the human existence. Wow. Is that guy having a bad day? Or is that something that rings true about that from God's Word? As much as your relationship with the Lord and mine is affected by sin, you think of the same, to the same degree, our relationship with other people is affected by sin. The isolation, the feeling like, okay, it's one against the whole world. Is anybody going to get us out of that mess? And it doesn't even have to be a mess. It might be a season of life. In the Bible, Adam, when he was created by the Lord, he had 100% perfect fellowship with God. Him and the Lord walked in the cool of the garden. There was no sin around anywhere. You know, there wasn't a corrupt culture around that Adam could say, you know, this is really messed up. No sin around in paradise with the Lord. And you know what the Lord did? The Lord looked at that and He said, it is not good. As much as Adam needed the Lord and walking in a good relationship with Him, you know, you and I could say, well, hey, I'm close with Jesus. I'm never going to feel lonely. God would say, He would look at you if you're isolated spiritually from other people, and He would say this, it is not good. It is not good. And He says that to help us, to spring Solomon out of his isolation, and that's all he sees, and to spring you and I out of that also. And Solomon said, boy, isolation's so bad that sometimes it'd be better off if you were just gone. And Solomon's really getting down. But can't he meet the Lord at the point of his most down experiences? Will the Lord come through for him? Solomon is so down about being isolated, he says, and you know what, maybe it's better if you weren't even hitting life in the first place. In other words, he says, almost in a vulgar way, well, it's better if you weren't even born so you didn't have to see how bad life was at times. So that's Solomon. Can he find Jesus, the Messiah, when looking at that part of life and have you and I? Here comes the Lord. Verse 10, Solomon says, if you are down, you need a friend to pick you up. And Solomon was a tough guy. He knew how to rule a whole nation. But he knew he needed the Messiah and the Messiah's team. He said, if you are down, you need a friend to pick you up. So that's Solomon. Will anybody knock on the door of the lonely person? If you're isolated, will the Lord knock on your door? Or if you know somebody like Solomon, will God send you to knock on their door? Who's going to knock on the door of the lonely man named Solomon? Well, Solomon deals with another problem. He deals with himself as the envious, driven man. And he sees a lot of that around him. And so, I don't know whether Solomon woke up one day and said, I have 12,000 cattle, but I hear somebody in Egypt has 14,000 cattle, so I'm going for 15,000 cattle. You know, but my flock has to increase. That's a part of maybe what drove him. I don't know if Solomon came home and said, I have to work overtime for the next 3 months, like some of you all have done. And why do you have to do that? Because our production this quarter has to be better than the production of last quarter. Some of you might have faced that. Not just for a big thrill for yourself, but because the boss is breathing down your neck or the company's in trouble. Achieve higher than before because of the envy of some situation or neighbor. I'm in Sector A. Sector A has to do better than Sector B. So I'm going to go for it. Okay? And Solomon says, you know, when I live like that and when people live like that, it is a chasing after the wind. There's no end to it. It is a waste of time. That's one of the trip-ups. And if you're a teacher, correct me on this if I need it. The program No Child Left Behind basically says every district has to score higher than the year before in order to meet federal standards. So if everybody in class gets a 99, half of them better hit 100 next time or you're absolutely out to lunch. There's no end to it. It's a chasing after the wind. To be productive because of the envy of others, Solomon says that's a dead-end street. Sometimes Christians do that, or churches. Methodist Church got a new organ. All in favor of us buying a new organ, say aye. Or the Presbyterian Church, they got 50 people in their Sunday school. We need 60, you know. And the believer sometimes will not serve the Lord with gladness where they and the Lord are, because maybe they're chasing after the wind. And it becomes an envious thing and a thing that is counterproductive. And the Solomon goes on to say that's an envious labor and achievement, but don't do the opposite extreme, which is laziness. He said, don't fold your hands and do nothing, because that will bring ruin. That'll bring ruin to a life. And sometimes in our relationship with God, that's all we do. We fold our hands and say, maybe the Lord will do something in my life. Later on in the book, he says, hey, there's nothing like putting your whole heart and soul into what you're doing. That's what God can call you to. And the Lord can still be in the center of things. Get on the what God is doing, and get with the team that's doing that. So Solomon sees the labor and envy of a driven man. And he says, I don't want that. I want God to intervene in that struggle I have. He uses an illustration. He says, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil. And I like two handfuls. But the Lord gave me two hands to have two handfuls. If I had three hands, I'd want three handfuls. But Solomon is pointing to contentment as a gift from God. Contentment with what God has provided you at this point in your life. Contentment in Christ. And this points for the motivation for stewardship and work and service. I heard the story of a Scottish pastor who's very hyper in his stewardship. He takes care of everything to a T. And, he's kind of a tight wad and won't spend an extra penny if he could afford it. Big on coupons and everything like that. But one day he goes to the ice cream store, and it's after a meal, so he says, I'm going to get one scoop of ice cream. That's his normal pattern. And it fills him up, so he's all happy and thankful and blessed with the one scoop. But this particular day, he said, I'm going for the triple-decker. Nothing wrong with the triple-decker. That's my cone of preference. But he gets it, and he comes out of the store, and when you get a triple-decker, it's never real straight, going up the cone. 8 inches of ice cream, 4 inches of cone. He gets the triple-decker. It's leaning. He thinks, I got to eat this fast before it melts. So he's going to town, and pretty soon his face is all ice cream and melted ice cream on the cone, melted ice cream on his hand, and there he is, and the cone's getting more floppy, and the inevitable happens, plop, on the ground. And he said, there's my $3.50. Wasted. This experience is killing him. And it's supposed to be, it's supposed to be a blessing. And it doesn't have to be, that story doesn't have to be a picture of your life or my life. We're just grabbing for more. And the more we grab for, the more toil and anxiety we have in our soul. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and difficulty and anxiousness. And because if our soul is not filled with God, we'll want extra something. Extra spending, extra buying, extra debt, extra problems, extra headaches. See, God doesn't fill our soul, we'll go off somewhere in the wrong direction. The Bible says godliness with contentment can be great gain. Solomon starts to discover that. He hears the Lord say, calm down, slow up. Be still and know that He is God. Feed on Him the bread of life. Feed on Him the bread of life. And Jesus said about life, it doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. One handful with tranquility. Very blessed as a person from God. See, when you're grateful, that's a great cure for greed and the pursuing because of envy or some restlessness in your soul. Who you are is not based on what you do or your productivity. Coach Mike Tomlin of the Steelers, he said before the Super Bowl, he said, first, who I am as a Christian. What I do is coach football. In other words, that wasn't the most important part of his life. You make that the story, your testimony. Who you are is a Christian. What you do is a season of life. That's not the sum total of who you are. So you offer that to God and gain your honor from Him. So the Psalms say that our honor comes from the Lord, not the two handfuls. Our honor comes from the Lord. So there's Solomon, the envious, driven man who's sometimes lonely. Who's going to knock on the door of his life now? He senses God throughout his writing, no doubt, inspired by God. And here comes Christ in the middle of his problems, in the middle of his sin. Solomon wakes up and he says this. He says, but two are better than one. Two are better than one. One plus the Lord can bring you a good return. You know, if you serve in life, knowing you're part of God's workmanship and He's a co-laborer with you, you're a co-laborer with Him, pretty soon there's productivity, not just around you, but in your soul. Now there's a sane productivity. There's a sane commitment that you're making in your life. You have a good return for your work. You get out of the rat race because you're not a rat. Created in His image. And there's hope for your soul. There's hope for your family. There's hope for the nation. There's hope for the culture. See, the culture changes when the believers, you and I and Solomon, we say, well, wait a minute. Two are better than one. We need the Lord's intervention. And if you're at times a lonely or driven or envious person, God would break in and say, I can come into your life and give change of direction at the Lord's initiative. I'm not just sitting there feel guilty about, you know, I'm weighed down by my guilt, so maybe if I feel guilty enough, I'll change. At the Lord's initiative, He can bring the help. He'll tell us, you know, right where we're at, we're loved by God, right in the midst of all the muck. That was Solomon. He was loved by God. And the Lord loves you. He'd give His shed blood for the forgiveness of sin so you could have a clean start. Wherever, whatever struggle you're having in life or in relationship with Him, whether you're driven, whether you're isolated, the Lord would be there for you. He's the one who would come. And then two would be better than one. And when you fall down, your friend will pick you up. And here's the news bulletin from the Scripture. Everybody falls down. Everybody needs picked up. Well, we really do. That's what happened to all of us this week. We fell down, and the Lord picked us up. That's what happened to us every day this week. We fell down, and the Lord picked us up. If you fall down, your friend will pick you up. So the Lord offers His friendship, His forgiveness to Solomon, to you and I, in the future with Him. And Solomon said, well, not just one, a threefold cord's not easily broken. And in the Bible, who the Lord provides us for the threefold cord, sometimes it's read at a wedding, which I'll mention, but it's the Lord, and it's the Lord's people, and it's you. That's the threefold cord. It's very, very strong. Hard to break that cord. the Lord, His people, and you. And so you get the Lord's people on that, just like Adam needed that in his life. One of the biggest burdens in my heart is for God's people, and it's a rare and beautiful thing. They move toward Christ, and all of a sudden they're very strong toward one another. And it only happens when they move toward Christ. Move toward Christ, and they're very strong toward one another. They say, hey, if I need the Messiah, I need the Messiah's team. God would provide that for you. I know of a three-year-old, when he comes to church, he says, I'm going to see the funny bunch, in reference to the church. He said, what do you mean by the funny bunch? The funny bunch, why do you call it the funny bunch? Because people are there, and sometimes they'll smile, and they come and they shake my hand. And it's to the little one that's kind of funny. And so you could say, well, am I a part of God's funny bunch? You go home and you look in the mirror and you check that out. You see, am I in or am I not in? And as God calls you to the threefold cord, it's the Lord and His people. We know in relationships we could pick our friends, but you can't pick your family. In God's providence, He picks your family. Okay? All spouse, brothers and sisters, all the extended family. You don't pick that. And you don't pick God's family. You say, I'll pick these, but not those. No. God picks the family. And you're allowed to fit in and gain strength and give strength. And it becomes the Messiah's team, His body. Henry Blackaby describes it this way, that threefold cord. He said, from the beginning of time, God made it clear that it's not good for people to be alone. Even as believers, God did not create us to be isolated individuals, each of us making our own goals and going for it. Rather, fruitfulness depends on abiding in the vine and being hooked up with the other branches. Now, if you're not a part of a caring community of believers, Blackaby says, you're missing out on God's design for you. I mean, He got that threefold cord ready for you. And you're also in danger of falling into sin. The fastest way for me to go towards sin is to be out of touch with other believers. Whew. Fall down as easily as a 1-year-old trying to walk. But you link your life with others, you become a source of support and encouragement. Solomon sensed that. We start to live out the song, I will hold God's people in my heart. That's a high calling. I admire the folks in the church who were at the age where they have young ones to take care of and nieces and nephews and great nieces and nephews, and it's just every month there's 27 birthdays for them to remember. That's quite a task. But they do that because they hold those people in their heart. That's what God would give to us. Solomon says, that's the threefold cord. I need that. Three are better than just one. A good exercise, take the phone directory of our church or just let people's faces come to mind and pray for them throughout the week. Some you'll pray fervently because you know. Some you'll pray with great faith in God because you don't know. So you have to say, God, work in their life. I don't know them, but I know You love them. I saw them in church. I sensed that your care for them, your plan for them. Hold God's people in your heart. This morning, sometimes we're the lonely, envious, driven children of God. But somebody knocks on our door. And the Lord says, He hears the cry of His children. If any of us say, He hears if we cry out in those boats, He'll come walking on the water to get us. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And the passage about the threefold cord often read at a marriage, Because when you get married, it's a big life changer. And that's the way the Lord is and His people. When you get married, there's somebody that greets you in the morning and greets you at night. Somebody who gets in the car with you. Somebody who's always there, different times. Somebody who knows, you know, they mill around in your sock drawer. That's who they are. And the Lord, and even in the trustworthy parts of God's body, the body of Christ, are like that. So the Lord offers to Solomon and to you and I life changed from God, and change starts in our hearts. Spurgeon, when he talked about Jesus and His people, he told everybody, he said, "I have no one else or nothing else to offer you except Christ and His people." That's what the Lord has to offer us, Christ and His people. Spurgeon said, "I'll take it." And Solomon said, "I'll take it." And you and I could say, I'll take the gift of God that he sought to find throughout his life. Let's pray and experience by grace what God has for us. Lord, thank you for Solomon's life, so many ups and downs. Sometimes we read what he said and we think, I've felt bad, but I never felt that bad. Or maybe we felt worse. But Solomon knew the truth of your love for him. And so might we know, Lord, the gift, Christ, the gift, Messiah's people. Give us contentment to replace envy. Give us restful labor to replace striving and being driven. Lord, give us fellowship to replace isolation. As much as sometimes we don't know how to reconnect with you, we often don't know how to reconnect with each other. And Lord, we're not embarrassed by that, but we gladly confess that so you can move in on our lack. And Lord, give us yourself to replace ourself. Just give us that sense of the need for unselfishness, the need for looking out for the other guy, the need to be in the foxhole with you and to be there for others, troubled. And hear our silent prayers, Lord, as you work.